Chapter 5, let's turn there, if you will. Genesis chapter 5. And we began kind of an introductory lesson in Genesis 5 last week, and this is really the second part of the introduction. We're going to spend a little time in this, a little bit more of it next week, actually completing it next week, because we're just laying the groundwork for the understanding of the whole chapter, especially tonight. But then next week, what we're going to do is look at the names of the genealogies in this particular chapter and realize that there's a message about redemption. And we'll get into that when we do so next time. But Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and reading down through verse 27. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enosh lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him." Something different happened, didn't it? We'll talk about that later. "And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years," the oldest man that ever lived. 969 years, and he died. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue our study in chapter 5 of this wondrous book of Genesis, we ask for the anointing and blessing of your Holy Spirit to truly gain your wisdom and understanding, to understand, Lord, the impact of that one little statement we read throughout, "and he died." Because that impact, Lord God, has really been hitting us throughout our lives as friends and family, loved ones have passed from this earth. And yet through it all, Lord, we've come to realize that you have a plan for all of us. to know what true eternal life is, and that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So teach us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your wisdom and understanding, Lord, today we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Those are words I don't think we all would like to hear any more than we already heard tonight. You know, it's been said by a very well-known preacher that in one sense, chapter 5 is one of the most discouraging and despondent, which means hopeless, chapters in the Bible. The reason is simply that it is like walking through a cemetery, he said. And he uses as his proof texts Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. In Genesis 2, I'll begin in verse 16 to give you some context here. But it says in verse 16 of Genesis 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man," speaking of Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, the Apostle Paul said in just the first part of the verse, it says, "For as in Adam, all die." And so from this particular standpoint, you know, this preacher is saying, you know, this chapter can be certainly kind of discouraging and somewhat hopeless. If all the focus is always on dying. And yet this genealogy, for all the reality that it presents to us of the consequences of man's fall, offers for us a bright ray of hope in a seemingly dark day. And it is the fact of God's promise that a Redeemer would one day be born of the woman and conquer the serpent. It would be the fulfilling of Genesis chapter 3:15, where it says, "And I will put enmity," this is God speaking, "I will put enmity between thee," the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The promise of redemption given. But we know that Abel, the godly son of Adam and Eve, was dead. So he couldn't beget a child, at least a child that would lead to a redeemer. Cain, the ungodly murderer of his brother Abel, walked away from God and his family. So that completely wiped him out of the picture. And so how would God's promise be fulfilled? How could it be fulfilled? Well, we should certainly know that the Lord is sovereign over all things and in all things, and his plans aren't upset or frustrated by the foolish and the sinful ways of man. We are ever to be mindful of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, when he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." We need to understand that the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God's purpose and plan for mankind. Therefore, when Paul says that according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that is what we need to be mindful of when we read all of these words that end, or these sentences that end with, "and he died." And of course, there are the words of the psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 3. When the psalmist says, "But our God is in the heavens, he has done whatsoever he has pleased." The New King James says, "He does whatever he pleases." He does whatever he pleases because everything God does always is good, always is right, always is perfect. Everything God does is that. And this is indeed an encouragement for us as we are now having to deal with more than just the long list of descendants of Adam that will eventually take us to the seed of the woman himself, which is Jesus Christ. We now have to deal with the ages of the patriarchs mentioned by name in this genealogy. Because didn't that strike you? Strikes me every time I read it. 930 years. 905 years. I'm just struggling to get to 60. That's a lot of years. How can that be? By the way, the fact that names are recorded for us in this genealogy should remind us that God is concerned to record the names and deeds of those who were faithful to Him, especially in such a critical time in history. A lot of people don't realize this. You know, we kind of think that if it's not in our history books in our public schools, that it's not history. This is history. This is history that leads to His story, the story of Jesus Christ. And it's very important history. Martin Luther, for whatever you may think of him, was impressed with these individuals mentioned. He wrote that most of them were living at the same time, and then he noted this. Martin Luther said, "This is the greatest glory of the primitive world, that it had so many good, wise, and holy men at the same time. We must not think that these are ordinary names of plain people, but next to Christ and John the Baptist, they were the most outstanding heroes this world has ever produced." Now, Luther surmised that on the last day, we would behold and admire their grandeur for having endured the wiles of the serpent. Listen, that's how close they were to the fall of man. They endured the wiles of the serpent, and they comforted and maintained themselves by means of the hope of the seed against the outless, the seed, which is the seed of the woman. They maintained comfort and each other by means of the hope of the seed against the outrages of the world or of the Cainites. The Cainites, those who came out of Cain, became the world. They became the world of believing other things in God, other things than the things of God. And we know that two of these patriarchs mentioned here are honored in the Hall of Faith. Actually, I should have read a little bit further in Genesis because Lamech's son Noah, of course, is key to the next part of this passage. And he's the 10th patriarch, actually, in the list. But there's two in the Hall of Faith. And you'll notice in Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 7, that it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Of all of that list of he died, he was the only one that didn't say he died. We're going to talk about him a little later. "But by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him," changed him from what he was, actually took him home. "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So that right there was the heart of Enoch. He had faith in God. He pleased God because he trusted God. And it didn't mean that the others didn't. But there was something special about Enoch that, again, we'll talk about later, but there was something special about him that God would take him at the young age of 365 years. But then he says in verse 7, that Paul does, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Those two patriarchs representing all, if you will, all of the patriarchs from Adam to Noah. And so God does not leave names out. And the reason is he's more interested in people than we are. God is more interested in people than we are. He cares not only about their history, He cares about their souls. He cares about their eternity. He cares about their destiny. God cares more about the destinies of men than some people have as far as care about their own destinies. I want you to consider something that is said in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." This is just a thought that we see of the heart of God toward man. How he writes a book of remembrance. What does he put in that book? Names. Names. We hear of other books written, especially when we get to the book of Revelation, and we find that there is a book called the Book of Life. And that John would hope that each and every one of us would have our names written in that book of life. Our names written. The names of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That no name should be blotted out. God cares about names. But with that in mind, and we read a lot of names, and we're going to come back to those names later, but here's the question that we want to kind of consider tonight. Can a person live to be 900 years old? Can a person live to be 900 years old? Let's go back for just a moment to verses 3 through 5. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Appointed. If you remember, his name means appointed or granted. "And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So starting with Adam, then we see that man at that time, even after the fall, was living a tremendous number of years. Now, since biblical genealogies are not always complete, it's difficult to establish a truly reliable timeline as far as how long humans have been on this planet. Now, if there were no omissions of generations in this particular genealogy, then the time of Adam comes to be some 4,000 to 5,000 years before Christ. Probably closer to 4,000 than 5,000. So, if there were no omissions of generations, then from Adam to Jesus is about 4,000 years. Now, some Bibles have even included in their margins, I don't know if yours does or not, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, James Usher had done a chronology. He called it the Annals of the Old Testament. And he did a chronology of numbers of years from the creation on. And so in some margins of some Bibles, James Usher's date of 4004 B.C. is put as the year of creation. Does anybody have that, by the way, on the margin of your Bible? I think it was in the Thompson Chain reference, it might be, or even in... No? Okay. Oh, I've seen it in some. I have it in a couple of mine. Interesting, but it just says 4004 B.C. creation. Oh, okay, that's cool. Well, I'll tell you this. If you study the annals of James Usher, you realize that he was even more specific when he wrote in his annals that God created the heaven and the earth on Sunday, October 23rd, 4004 B.C., I mean, he had it down to the date. And not only the date, but he said it was in the evening. So, I mean, he really did his homework or something. I don't know. Maybe it was something he ate. But that was actually based on the Julian calendar, which is a calendar that we still follow today. But even with certain generations being skipped over and omitted, even if there were some generations that weren't in this particular genealogy, it would be hard to imagine that the time of Adam was significantly more than possibly 10,000 years before Jesus' birth. So most Christian commentators would then say somewhere between 4 to 10,000 years would be how long humans have been on the earth. Of course, that goes way against everything that is taught in public schools today, which has to do with the theories of evolution and all. And so with that in mind, while all of this may put the biblical record at an inconceivable discrepancy with the claims of modern science, there are still good reasons to believe that God created the earth with age built in. He created the earth with age built in. In other words, take for example, if some geologist picks up a rock and he says, this rock is 2 billion years old. I don't know how he knows that. But he'll tell you, this rock is probably 2 billion years old. Another guy comes and says, this rock is only 20 days old. And he says, how do you know that? He says, well, because I made it. I made it with concrete, you know, with a mix. Isn't it interesting that we can make rock still? How do we date that one? So how do we date these things, you see? How do these dates start coming out, you know, 2 million years, 2 billion years? When God created the earth, he created it with age built in. He did not create Adam as a baby. Adam was a man. And he probably had the age of about 30 years old built into him. And that's a small little age difference when you live for 930 years. So with that in mind, you know, we have to realize that these discrepancies, though modern science can't understand it, we can still believe that God created the earth with age built in, even as Adam and the trees of the Garden of Eden had age built into them. Remember, he created trees that looked like they'd been around for a good long while because they had fruit on them. And he said, eat of the fruit. So now for 1,500 years after creation, men lived such long lives that most were either contemporaries of Adam. We'll probably see a chart next week where we see all of these overlapping dates, so you can see how most of them lived at about the same time. But there were contemporaries of Adam, or personally knew someone who was a contemporary of Adam. And remember, last week we said that this book of Genesis, at least this part of it, had Adam's signature on it. And when it says the book of the genealogies, it is talking about the fact that there was something written, which again goes against the grain of secular historians and scientists, because you know, they want to date the first handwriting or writing of any kind to a certain time. That goes against the grain of what God is saying. So we either have to believe what God says or believe what the world is trying to say. But the 10 patriarchs, not counting Enoch, by the way, but the 10 patriarchs who preceded the flood lived an average of 912 years. Now, if you look at this first slide, it just gives you kind of an idea. Is there a slide? Oh, he didn't put it in? Oh, okay. Well, it's a pretty slide, too. It's really not pretty. It's just got names and dates on it. But it gives you, it just gives you an idea of the way that the ages break down in what we just read. And so it had Lamech dying the youngest at 777 of the 10 patriarchs. He was the youngest, not counting Enoch, of course, but he was the youngest. He was 777 years old. He was the youngest at 777. And Methuselah lived to be the oldest at 969 years. Now, in comparison, during the 1,000 years following the flood, the scriptures record a progressive decline in the lifespan of the patriarchs after the flood, from Noah, who lived to be 950 years old, until Abraham at 175. And there was a slide right there would be there to show you how the decline of the ages were, of their particular ages, of those patriarchs that are mentioned after the flood. So you get the picture, though. If Noah was 950 years old, and then Abraham comes later, and Abraham's 175, all of a sudden you see a tremendous difference in age. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to Moses in Exodus chapter 1, Moses was extraordinarily old for his time. We know that Moses was 120 years old. But that was exceptionally old for his time, because when he reflected on the brevity of life, he wrote this in Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. And it says there, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. A score is 20 years, so that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years old, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So what does he say in the New King James? The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So he's saying now the average lifespan by Moses' time is now 70 to 80 years. And that's what it has been actually since Moses to where we are today. Now, what's interesting to think about that is that even in our day and time, with so much technology and in the sciences and in the medical sciences especially, we would have to think that the average age of people, of the lifespan of people, would go up a little bit. You know, the thing is, it hasn't. It really hasn't gone up that much. If it has gone up at all, it hasn't gone up that much. And I might be getting a little bit ahead of myself. But this is something to think about. So rather than go into detail as to the biological causes of aging, such as genetic determinants and mutations and genetic bottlenecks, which is breakdowns of DNA, telomeres and chromosomes and all of that kind of stuff. Didn't come to church to hear about all of that until later. Well, we'll talk about it. But let's consider what kept the early patriarchs around for so long. Let's consider that. Let's consider what kept them going for so long. Because it can simply be said that people lived much longer before the flood because the degenerative effects of the fall on the human gene pool had not yet accumulated greatly. And because the environment in the pre-flood world was so different with the blanket of water vapors that were surrounding the earth, if you remember, that hadn't really started breaking down. It started actually when the fall took place and man began to die physically. But that process took a whole long time, 900 years. So this blanket was only deteriorating little by little. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about this when the flood happens, that there is still waters above and below the earth. But we'll talk about that later. All right, so two other factors would have been the higher atmospheric pressures that would exist in such an environment, and the uniform temperatures around the globe at that time. So the whole globe was still, it was pretty much the same temperature all the time. That helped the aging process. Consider one more issue. The fact that the world would be populated quickly. Where did everybody come from when it was only two people that started this whole thing? Adam and Eve. Where did they all come from? So one researcher has estimated this. He has estimated that if Adam, during his lifetime, saw only half the children that he could have fathered grow up, and if only half of those got married, and if only half of those who got married had children, then even at these conservative rates, Adam would have seen more than a million of his own descendants in his 930 years. That's pretty crazy. Think about that. I want to read that again. I'm still looking at it like, whoa. During Adam's lifetime, if he only saw half the children he could have fathered grow up, and if only half of those got married, if only half of those who got married had children, then at those rates, Adam would have seen more than a million of his own descendants. They could have all come and said, Grandpa Adam. All of them. According to these calculations, it can be said that by the time of the flood, there could have been 7 billion people on earth. And can I tell you something? That's how many we have on earth now. And let me bring some other truth in for your thought. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Would you say that we're pretty close to the coming of the Son of Man? If we are, then we better be ready. The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible is God's truth. That's something to think about. Well, what a long, long life Adam had. Nevertheless, he died. As we read and study through this genealogy, it's interesting that God takes notice of the death of each of these saints. You know, sometimes we don't look at it that way. But God took notice of everyone that died. But nothing is said of the death of the line of children begotten of Cain. I don't want to go back there, but you can read that in Genesis chapter 4. There were 7 generations from Adam, so there were 6 generations of Cain mentioned, and nothing is said of them other than what they would become as far as secular and worldly. But you see, God says this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. He says, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Or Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To God, everyone that dies, he takes note of. There were so many things that Jesus used to say. Especially as he looked around nature and as he looked around things that he could use to teach his disciples. He would say that God would, you know, care for even that sparrow that falls from the sky. Knows even that little bird that would perish. Same God who clothes the fields with grass and with flowers and the beauty of the flower. He clothes the plants with those beautiful flowers. And he says, you know, why are you anxious? Because he gives to those that are his loved ones even greater things. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God cares when people die. Let me add one more thing before we go on. Doctors David Menton and Georgia Perdomo, writing for Answers in Genesis on the subject of living 900 years of age, made this astounding comment. They said, the important point is that science offers no hope for eternal life, or even for the significant lengthening of life. It has been estimated that if complete cures or preventions were found for the three major killers, cancer, stroke, and coronary artery disease, the maximum lifespan of man would still not increase, although more people would approach this maximum. And such long-lived people would still become progressively weaker with age as critical components of their body continue to deteriorate. So we may conclude then that God's word, not science, has the complete solution to the problem of aging and of death. And here's the solution. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But take note of verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." There's the answer. There's the solution. You see, a redeemer would be born. A redeemer would be born. The whole idea of chapter 5, of beginning with Adam and going through to Noah, which eventually will carry us through his three sons, that would take us in one particular line that would lead through David and David through Jesus Christ. The whole idea is to point to this redeemer, who would be born just like we were born, except by totally different means. It is such an interesting thing that in biblical history, so often the birth of a baby had made a difference between defeat and victory for God's people. Consider that during the Jews' most difficult years in Egypt, Moses was born and became the liberator of his people. Consider that when the lamp of prophecy was burning very low, Samuel was born to bring Israel back to God's word. And when the kingdom was disintegrating under Saul, God sent a son to Jesse, whom he named David, the man God chose to be the next king. At one of the lowest points in Jewish history, by God's grace, one little boy continued the messianic line from David. One little boy. Listen to these words in 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. "When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land." The one heir to keep that line going to Jesus Christ. You see, in spite of Satan's attacks and the disobedience of his people, God was faithful to work so that his promise of a redeemer would be fulfilled. As we today see this world turning more and more toward sin and rebellion, we should be encouraged by God's sovereignty and His ability to accomplish all of His purposes. That's our encouragement. And it's even our encouragement as we look at Genesis chapter 5 and we look at all of those statements. People living so long and yet they die. Let's not forget that they first were born. That God had a purpose and a plan for them and they were born. It reminds us of someone. It reminds us of that one who was born. Born in a stable in Bethlehem. Born in humble means. No place to really lay his head. Taken by his parents to a feeding trough for animals. We call it a manger. We dress it up at Christmas time and make it look pretty nice, but it wasn't nice. I mean, it was pretty stinky. But there's a lot of reason for that. It's to remind us that the world in which we live is pretty stinky. But God sent His Son for us to redeem us, because we were headed toward that same destiny, to be born, to live, and then to die. And while we may die physically someday, we don't have to die spiritually. We can live forever. We can live with Jesus Christ forever. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may come in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, His Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He has done.